A reading from the Revelation to John. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Listen for God's word.
Our hearts are open. To God, all-loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you may rejoice. This is the last Sunday of Revelation for 3 years. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? About 1,000 years ago, probably a little bit more, there was a person who lived in a town called Norwich. Anyone guess her name? Julian. And she was inflicted with sickness and suffering. I didn't miss anything, did I? All is well. Okay. She was inflicted with suffering. She, no one knows the exact malady she had, whatever sickness it was. It caused her deep distress. She was at the point of death many, many times, always seemed to recover. But during this sickness, during her illness, she had visions of God. And one of the visions of God she had, she saw God holding a chestnut or a hazelnut or some sort of nut. And it came to her that that nut was everything that ever was and everything that ever will be. And she had a vision that this nut was held safely in the hands of a loving God. And so, despite all of her pain and all of her sickness, she could say, even in the midst of all of that, all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. A remarkable thing to say, considering the suffering. Was it 60 years ago? Martin Luther King Jr. stood and said, I have a dream. Now we have to know the context of Martin Luther King Jr. in which he said that. He had been imprisoned. He had been threatened. Eventually he will be martyred for what he stands for in terms of civil rights, that all God's children, regardless of race, creed, color of skin, were all children of God. So he had a dream, a vision, in the midst of suffering, that God would make all things new. Desmond Tutu, another hero of mine, great Archbishop of Cape Town in South Africa at the time of apartheid. Apartheid being that unjust system where black people and white people were segregated. Black people couldn't go where white people were, and white people couldn't go where black people were. It was unjust and caused immense suffering. And Desmond Tutu, standing against that, received death threats and a lot of pain and suffering. But in the midst of this pain and suffering, he managed to say a remarkable thing. That goodness is stronger than evil, that light is stronger than darkness, that love is stronger than hate, and that life is stronger than death. It blows my mind that these three people can experience such suffering and yet have such an incredible vision of God that moves us even to this day and inspires hope in our hearts and another great vision for the future of this world. Well, the same is true. The same is true for the writer of this letter called the Revelation to John. It was in the context of immense suffering. Let me just bear or lay out some of the context to you. Rome, the imperial power of the day, had just come into Jerusalem, that sacred city, and had destroyed it. Fires were probably still burning around the countryside as the temple was decimated, stone cast away from stone, just absolutely leveled. The protection that the Jews had at the time under Roman law was being threatened. And at the same time, early followers of Jesus who lived under the umbrella of the protection while they were within the Jewish community were being cast out of the Jewish community and so were no longer under protection. So Roman imperial guards and rulers, centurions and all the like could come up to a follower of Jesus and say, "You must bow down to an image of the emperor so we know that you are faithful to the emperor or you will be imprisoned. Or you will die." And it's in this context that someone decides to sit down and write a letter to the church and say, there are fires burning around you and your lives and well-being are being threatened, but I have a vision of God for you, that all shall be well. I have a dream. Goodness is stronger than evil, writes this great pastor. Over the centuries, this writer of this book, the Revelation to John, became to be known as the great theologian because somehow he managed to transfer the pastoral and earthy images of Jesus Christ and the wonderful stories of his healing and his love for the world into this cosmic being who cared and loved this world so much that he's going to continually draw this world into himself. A fascinating change in theological history. In immense suffering, is it possible to have visions of God that are life-giving and hopeful, that cause peace? Well, the answer that Julian would give to us, the answer that Martin Luther King Jr. would give to us, the answer that Desmond Tutu would give to us, and the answer that John the theologian, the writer of the book of Revelation, would give to us is yes. Not only is it possible, it's actually very important work. We, as followers of Christ, have a responsibility to look for this goodness, to look for this peace, to look for the hope that God has in Jesus. It is our sacred responsibility. Now, some people, and I understand because I grew up in a particular tradition, some people read the book of Revelation and are overcome by the images of fire and brimstone that seem to be on every page. Put your hand up if that's your experience. Revelation is all about fire and judgment and damnation and hell and all of that. Yeah, it's there. It's there. But it's there in order to emphasize the great ending that God has in store for this world. The great ending that doesn't end with fire, as our reading suggests, but actually ends with the gift of water. Fire comes and destroys, and the people who are reading this letter would have seen fire wherever they went. We in British Columbia and right now in Alberta and on Ontario, we're seeing fire and smoke wherever we go. Fire is everywhere. But it is not the end. Water is the end. God is coming again soon, not in fire and judgment, but in a gift of water. Isn't that fascinating? That God is not coming to destroy this world, but coming to refresh it, to give it life, to wash it. We read that blessed are those who wash their robes. Water cleanses us. And it doesn't cleanse us because we are so inherently dirty. It cleanses us because we as individuals and as a community need reminding of who we can be and how often we fail to be that. It's like washing the palate of our mouth after having a very disgusting taste of earwax. God will wash that flavor off of our tongue and give us a new flavor to enjoy with this water. And let everyone who is thirsty come. What a great image at the end of this book of Revelation. This end of the world stuff is for the thirsty. Those who are longing, those who are dreaming, those who are wanting to see goodness triumph over evil, come and be refreshed because the news is good. God loves this world. God will save this world. It's remarkable. Just a chapter or two earlier, God has sent the dragon, the great serpent who is called the devil, into the lake of fire. And it is a remarkable thing that this happens in the book of Revelation, because what this author is suggesting is that life is not a constant battle between good and evil. And God is not sweating it out, hoping that good triumphs over evil. But even evil itself will not endure. The very energy that motivates our hearts into racism and homophobia and xenophobia and selfishness and rampant consumerism, that energy itself will be defeated. And there are people thirsty for that news. If you are thirsty, come. And let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Because God does not charge for salvation. God does not demand anything from us before God gives us water to drink. God gives the water of hope and of compassion, the water of generosity and energy, the Holy Spirit, free of charge to all who are thirsty. Now, in this great image of God, God is the one who comes soon. We have to reflect on the fact that this was written 2,000 years ago, right? And the question is, how soon is soon? When will God finally come? When will God finally give us this water that God has promised? When will that devil, the dragon, that great serpent of old be thrown and cast away so that even our intentions and the motivations of our heart will be holy and good? When will that happen? 2,000 years seems a bit too long. Now, the wisdom of the church has placed this reading, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, on the last Sunday of Easter for a reason. Who can tell me what next Sunday is? Pentecost. When is God coming? How soon is soon? It's now. God has come. God has come and empowered each and every one of our hearts, each and every one of our hands, each and every one of our legs to go and offer water to the world. God has empowered each and every one of us to, in the midst of our suffering, like Julian and Martin and Desmond, to have a dream, to hope that all shall be well, and to share it with their neighbors. When is God coming? When will God arrive? When the children of God look in the mirror and say, now is the time. When those whose hearts have been washed with the water of baptism, with the free gift of water and life from God, decide to get out of their chairs and go do remarkable things like clean creeks, buy groceries for someone who is hungry, visit a neighbor who's now in prison, Give food to someone you discover doesn't have food. Give clothes to someone you discover does not have clothes. Who welcomes little children in their midst and celebrates their presence. Who welcomes refugees and opens the door to ensure that people, no matter where they come from, no matter what background, have a place to stand and call home. When will God come? When we, as followers of Jesus, take the water of baptism that even now is just there and splash it once again on our heads and say, we have come. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, your friend and your helper.